endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. This morning, why don't we just do something in reverse? Let's get to some of the passages of Scripture that I've been trying to get to, and then I'll close with some of the other points I've been making over the past couple of weeks. So if you can recall with me, back 3 weeks ago, we left off in Isaiah chapter 44, and we had been looking at verse 13, and the reason why we were there is because we had been looking at Job 38, where God had told Job that he measured the foundations of the earth with a line. Now, before we go back to Isaiah 44, I want you to turn back to Job chapter 38 again, where we were, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. This is Job chapter 38 and verse 1, then we'll go to Isaiah 44. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" God said, God said that he measured the foundations of the earth, and to do so, he stretched a line upon it. We then went to Isaiah chapter 44, which we'll do again in just a few minutes, where we will find the line again. And God told Isaiah to use that same word again when describing tools that carpenters use, that builders use. Carpenters use level lines to establish foundations. They're not curved, they're leveled. Carpenters do not build over curves on the ground. Builders excavate the ground to a condition of being level, and then they set their foundation on solid, level ground. Now, there's some more nuggets here. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter, and then we'll head on over to Isaiah chapter 44. Now, verse 6 now. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and broke up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto thou shalt come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Okay, the waters of the world have boundaries. And this isn't the first time that we see from the Bible that God said the waters have boundaries. We saw that earlier in Job 26:10. "He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end." This is what the Bible says. This is what holy men of God wrote as the Holy Spirit of God inspired them to write. As Christians, we're to believe what the written word of God says to us. All right, now, let's just stop just for a minute and change gears slightly. I'm not saying now, nor have I ever said, that there is any printed version of the Bible that we have that is not without errors. Man has injected errors for the purpose of deception, for changing the truth of God's word into a lie. But when we approach books that contain the word of God, the words of God, we should be able to easily discern where men have attempted to alter the truth of God's word. Last week, I showed you again from their own words, from the translators of the KJV in 1611, they said they were casting scrupulosity to the side. And we're going to insert two words into their translation that they should not have done. Baptism and, quote, church. Now, let me say this. I've told you before, I never fell for the deception of the application of physical water to the flesh, except when I was 5 years old and did what I was told, and like a baby monkey, I mimicked what I saw the adults and others doing around me. But even then, raised a, quote, fundamental independent Baptist, I was told that what I did was just, quote, following our Lord's command. But when I became an adult, I put away the foolish things of childhood, and I understood that the application of physical water to the flesh was nailed to the cross, and it was no longer necessary in the new covenant finished work of Jesus Christ. For more than 35 years now, I've preached against the application of physical water to the flesh for any reason other than washing dirt off. But for religious or spiritual reasons, if someone participates in a, quote, church water ritual, they need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Sins of ignorance can be forgiven. And if they've placed their trust in the physical application of water to the flesh for salvation, then they are lost and need to repent of that and ask to come into the kingdom of God the Bible way. And that is by grace, through faith, through belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Okay, this is not something new that I started preaching a couple years ago. I've preached it for almost my entire adult life. And I did so even with the words, quote, baptize and baptism, still in the Bible that I prefer to read and study the most. I've preached against the false doctrine of, quote, church for more than 35 years now. And I've preached against that false doctrine, even though the Bible that I prefer to read and study the most still has the word in it, in its deceptive form. But when you approach the scriptures, understanding that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies, that he is king, that the nation of God is real, that the laws of God are the only thing that we're to obey in our daily practical way of life. There is a promise from God that no matter what men might try to do to attack his word, he will preserve his word, and those that seek him will find him, and they will be led by the Spirit of God into truth. Just because men who were playing, quote, church were instrumental in translating, printing, distributing the Bible does not mean that we should throw it out. It's the old throw the baby out with the bathwater saying. And I am not, have never entertained for a minute the thought of doing so. What God wants us to know about his creation and how to live in it is contained, preserved in our oldest Bibles, and have complete confidence that the book is the same powerful, stronger than a two-edged sword, word of God as it was when it was first written down on stone, papyrus, paper, leather, whatever God had his men put it on. God said he would preserve his word, and I believe that. With that said, I want you to know something else. My ministry has always been to those who are seeking the truth of God and his word. I've never believed it's my responsibility to save the world. And maybe I've been wrong about that. I hope not. But my ministry has specifically been to reach those who are reaching out to God. I'm not interested in saving the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Okay, if someone else is, then that's fine. Okay, but I'm not interested in reaching those who do not believe the Bible, or at least believe the Bible to be the Word of God. There is a source of authority. There's a foundation of truth, and it's the written Word of God. It's the same thing pretty much every single reliable, relatable individual in man's history has said, thus saith the Lord. And then that statement is followed by written words that we can depend on, we can rely upon, as long as what we read lines up with the rest of the word, the whole duty of man. This is the sum. Fear God and keep His commandments. When we approach the Word of God with that understanding, and I'm talking about our written Bibles, there isn't anything that man can do to destroy God's word and get by with it. Their wicked deeds will get exposed. God will see to it. God's creation will see to it. Okay, now, not that we need newspaper articles. We don't need YouTube videos. We don't need Wikipedia articles. Now, when those things agree with the word of God, they do become interesting to me. I saw two interesting things this week. One came from Dave Weiss, who, listen to this before we go on. Let me just stop here for a minute. I want to play something to you. Dave and I have exchanged emails over the last couple weeks, and I've asked him to listen to the messages. And I want you to listen to what Flat Earth Dave said in one of his latest videos.
I believe on the religious side, you're Jewish, right? I think so.
I'm not on the religious side. I was told that I was born Jewish. I know okay. less about Judaism than probably you.
Well, okay? that's why I brought that up. I wasn't claiming anything. I'm just asking. Yeah.
I think that you know, a lot of religion is corrupted. I think that you're
I think all religion is corrupted.
Okay, I was trying to be gentle.
Don't be gentle with that.
There's basically, you know, just God's law. Don't. What is it? Don't hurt anybody. Don't. What are the three laws? The natural law. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal from anybody. Don't perjure yourself or something like that.
The golden rule, that kind of thing.
Those are the laws. And God said, I think the first thing He said to Adam and Eve was, don't make any laws. You're not allowed to make any laws. The only thing that you're allowed to do to someone else is when they break God's law, then you can do something to them to punish them. Right? And the governments don't obey God's law. That's why they need the globe. They need the globe because if they operated in nature, in natural law, in natural world, then they'd have to obey God's law, and then they wouldn't be able to make any laws, right? So they need their own law. They need their own globe, their own ball field to make their own rules because they can't do it in nature. Nature doesn't lie. Lies only exist in your mind, right? Truth exists because it's the truth. Lies only exist in your mind.
Yeah, what I was getting with.
That's pretty cool. You know, I sent the link to James this week and he wrote back and he said, hey, he's saying the same thing you are. Yeah, it's because he's been listening or at least reading some of the emails that we've been exchanging. And I'm telling you, understanding the truths found in Genesis chapter 3, which I believe are only firmly established when we believe in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the understanding that it was God that said to Adam and Eve, you are not allowed to make your own laws. When that catches on, I believe it could overcome the world like wildfire and bring a revival, a return to the God of the Bible in ways that we have never seen in our lifetimes. But it's the Word of God that tells us these things. From our current surroundings, from the skies, from nature, from the news, from the schools, we aren't learning this most important truth about God and what He wants for His creation. We find it from the Word of God, from the written, recorded Word of God. And this alone proves to me that man isn't even smart enough to know how to rewrite or alter the Word of God in order to permanently destroy His truths, His preserved, recorded truths. There's so many Bibles out there now, written, online, whatever. Man can't destroy them all, and man can't destroy the truth of what God caused to be written down concerning His creation. All right, I'm already getting off the main subject here, and I said I didn't want to do that. I'd like to go to the book of Daniel right now, but instead I'm going to pause that and make a note to go there when I finish the study on the line, the carpenter's, the builder's line for measuring flat and level. But thanks for staying with me anyway. Job 38, verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Remember again, that the purpose of this series is not to prove, quote, flat earth. The purpose is to show what is found in the written word of God concerning God's creation. You know, I've shown several times now that what man has said is creation. NASA says this. The, quote, scientists say that. But this is what God says. And they're pretty much every time they've been opposite. The ends of the earth. Do you realize that in the KJV Bible, the phrase the ends of the earth and the ends of the world are found 31 times? Okay, where is the end on a ball? On a spinning ball, a resting ball, a bouncing ball, where is the end? The earth is turned as clay to the seal. Why are those things, those statements, found in our Bibles? And friends, if you don't believe the Bible, then just know something. I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking to people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who claim to be following the God of creation, and believe that the Bible contains the preserved written words of God himself, that he caused holy men of old to write as they were inspired of God. Okay, if that's not you, then I get it. These messages aren't for you, and that's okay. It's not my job to change the world. It's my job to preach the word of God in truth, and whosoever will may come. So the world says that the world that they have created for themselves in their own understanding is a spinning ball. Okay, there are no ends to a ball. But God's word says in 31 places there are ends to the earth, there are ends to the world. I'm standing with the written word of God 7 days a week and twice on the seventh day. That's my stand. And after studying and living this book for more than 35 or 55 years now, my position gets more solid with every passing day. Well, my observations tell me I'm on a spinning ball. Okay, with all due respect, if you tell me that, I promise you, there's going to be a very quick interruption. There is nothing in anyone's observations that tells them that they are on a spinning ball. It is school that told them that. It is man's little g governments that told them that. And it's probably some, quote, church that told them that. But that did not come from their own observations. The globe model says if you live in America, then you're standing sideways. If you live in Australia, you're standing upside down. Where is that observed? It isn't. It's one of the most ridiculous concepts that men have come up with. And yes, they came up with it for the purpose of making people doubt the word of God. I heard it firsthand this week. Firsthand, not on a video, not on a phone call. Face to face, I had someone tell me that they do not believe the word of God because his observations tell him he's on a spinning ball. And when I asked him exactly what observations he was talking about, he said the sun and the moon. The word of God, the written, inspired word of God says the sun is moving. The world is sitting still. That is, now, yes, it's a teaching. That requires belief. I get that. But if you want to talk about our own observations, my own observations, and I've been around for more than 62 years, so says my mother, who was there the day I was born, my observations tell me that I'm not on a spinning ball, but rather a relatively flat plane that can be measured with a level line, something like a carpenter or builder would use. Of course, we know that there are mountains and valleys. We know that if we're the ones doing the measuring, we'd have to somehow stretch the line above the mountains. But the Word of God says that God is the one who measured the foundations of the earth with a level line, and He sits in the heavens. He's above the mountains. He's above the valleys. He stretched out the line to the ends of the earth and measured them. Not us. Our ways are not His ways. Man keeps trying to figure things out based on his own understandings, his own thoughts, his own observations. But God told us not to lean on our own understandings, but in all our ways, trust God, and He will direct our paths. I told my son-in-law, Christopher, that the purpose of this series is to show what the scientists, NASA, little g, quote, governments of the world say about creation, and then show what the Bible says about their statements. And just like pretty much every single thing they say, as soon as they say, I'm of the opinion that the best way to possibly find the truth is to begin looking at the opposite, the exact opposite of what they say. I'm not putting an ounce of credibility into someone who says there is no God. I'm not giving an ounce of credibility to someone who says the Word of God is not true. In a video that Dave put out recently, he spoke of the following news article. Listen to this. The link is in the notes, and this is hilarious to me. And again, whether it's even true or not doesn't even make the slightest bit of difference to me. I just find it absolutely hilarious what they're saying in this article. And the headline pretty much says it all. This is from March 2023. Okay, headline. Japan just found 7,000 islands it didn't know it had. From Tara Subramanium, CNN. Japan has recounted its islands and discovered it has 7,000 more than it previously thought. Digital mapping by the Geospatial Information Authority of Japan recently found there to be 14,125 islands in Japanese territory, more than double the figure of 6,852 that has been in official use since a 1987 report by Japan's Coastal Guard. However, the GSI this week stressed that the new figure reflected advances in surveying technology and the detail of the maps used for the count. It did not change the overall area of land in Japan's possession, end quote. And you can read the rest of the article on your own. So, you know, they have Google Earth and Google Maps and satellites and all that stuff for all these years. And Japan just discovered that it had 7,000 more islands than what it thought for many years. Okay, that's hilarious to me. And it just goes to prove, again, the folly of man. They want you to think that they know everything there is to know. I mean, they can tell you that the world was created out of a big bang 13.7 billion years ago, and they can tell you what happened 5 minutes after that, and they can go to the moon and to Mars and all that. But in 2023, Japan just found out that it had 7,000 more islands than what was previously known. Okay, that is really funny to me. Now, sorry if that's not funny to you, but it certainly was funny to me. In fact, when Dave first said it, I even doubted it and went to look and see if I could find it for myself. And there it is. It's all over the internet. Japan finds 7,000 more islands than it thought it had. All right, turn to Job 37, and we'll look at verse 1. And again, still trying to get to Isaiah 44, and I believe that we will. But for now, back to Job 37. Look at verse 1. God is again telling Job about his creation, his knowledge, his understanding. And Job then is revealing the things that God has revealed to him, things that we also need to know. All right, verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. And his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto us, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Now watch verse 18. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teresa found this and showed it to me this week. And by the way, this is the second thing I said I was going to tell you about that was in the news. And again, I've got no idea whether this story is true or just made up nonsense, but it's interesting. And it agrees with Scripture. And the link is in the notes. Quote, scientists discover Earth's Star Trek-style invisible shield. And of course, it has to be attributed to Star Trek. It can't be attributed to the creator. It can't be attributed to God. Published by James Rogers from Fox News. This is all the way back in 2014 and then updated again in 2015. Quote, a team of scientists led by the University of Colorado Boulder has discovered an invisible Star Trek-style shield that blocks so-called killer electrons 7,200 miles above Earth. The electrons, which travel at near light speed, are capable of damaging space electronics and can put astronauts in danger, unless it was 1969 or 72. The shield, which forms a barrier to particle motion, was found in the Van Allen radiation belts, according to distinguished Professor Daniel Baker, director of CU Boulder's Laboratory for Atmospheric and Space Physics, who led the study. The radiation belts, which are held in place by Earth's magnetic field, are two donut-shaped rings that are packed with high-energy electrons and protons. Now listen to this. It's almost like these electrons are running into a glass wall in space, said Baker. Okay, remember what we just read from Job. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass. Hang on just a minute. I'm going to fix something here in the message notes. Listen to it goes on and it says, the scientists discovered an extremely sharp boundary at the inner edge of the outer radiation belt, which appears to block electrons from breaking through the shield and moving towards Earth's atmosphere, end quote. That's interesting. In another article similar to that one, this one found on sci.news, and the link is also in the notes, quote, it's almost like these electrons are running into a glass wall in space. Somewhat like the shields created by force fields on Star Trek that were used to repel alien weapons, we are seeing an invisible shield blocking these electrons. And it's an extremely puzzling phenomenon, said Professor Baker, who is the first author of the paper published in the journal Nature. The scientists originally thought that highly charged electrons would slowly drift downward into the upper atmosphere and gradually be wiped out by interactions with air molecules. But the impenetrable barrier seen by the twin Van Allen spacecraft stops the electrons before they get that far, Professor Baker said. He and his collaborators looked at a number of scenarios that could create and maintain such a shield. Well, if this is true, I believe the Bible tells us the information's been easily available to hundreds of years and didn't cost only God knows how much to find out, for these guys to find it out. God told Job to write that he spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass. And one of the reasons it's there is to separate the waters below and the waters which are above. Okay, there's a really cool video. And again, I've got no idea whether it's real or not, but the claim is that someone fired a bullet into a small drop of molten glass. Melted glass that's quickly dropped into cold water. And that little piece of glass shatters the bullet when it hits it. It's that strong. God spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass, and it's impenetrable. Man is not getting through it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Man is not getting to the heavens, the place where the Bible says God dwells, in a spaceship. Spaceship, that's interesting too. I always thought that ships were for water, and of course they are. And there isn't a spaceship that's going to sail the waters above the firmament, a ship made with human hands. It's not going to happen. All right, finally, back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with the compass. And maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Okay, this is the same type of wording that we found in Job 38. When God measured the foundations of the earth with a line, this is what it was talking about. These are building instruments that are used for marking straight and level lines. Okay, there you go, Charlie. You're a flat earther. Again, I'm simply reading Bible verses. That's the purpose of this series. I'm not going to admit to be called a, quote, flat earther, because the earth is not flat. It's got hills and mountains and valleys. But in relation to a spinning ball, I'm going to have to lean more towards flatness, levelness, than I would be towards a spinning ball. And after reading these passages and meditating on them for quite some time, you know, the thought hit me. You could measure a ball with a line. Absolutely, you could measure the circumference of a ball with a line. But when you read Isaiah 44 in context, carpenters, and not stretching out their rulers, but they aren't making their lines. They are fitting planes on balls. It is for the purpose of building on level ground. Okay, then. Now we need to add to it, marketh it out with a compass. And of course, because my clear, admitted to bias. Okay, the world says it's a ball. I'm immediately running to the opposite side. The world says ball, round ball. Okay, my first inclination is flat square. Okay, that's just me. I go to the opposite side of the world's opinions and theories. Okay, I've owned compasses, and they're round. They're shaped like something turned as a clay seal. Again, my bias, my perspective, and I'm admitting this. Then as soon as I had that mental image in my mind of me holding a compass in my hand, a flat-ish round device, not a ball, a round circular, the one that I used to have was about 3/8 of an inch thick, definitely not a ball. But you know what? As almost as soon as I thought that I had those thoughts concerning that compass, I had that aha moment of what my mind pictured when I read Isaiah 44:13 regarding the compass. I remembered when I was young, a lot of the cars that I rode in, and I'm talking as young as like less than 10 years old in the 1960s, a lot of people had in their cars these compasses that they would attach to the dashboard. And oh my, I remembered those compasses were shaped like a ball. A compass that looked like a ball. And realizing that it had probably been 50 years or more since I'd seen one of those things, I went online to take another look at what those things were. Okay, they are round compasses that are in a glass or plastic dome-like figure. The compass isn't a ball. It's a compass like the one you'd hold in your hand, but it's just inside a glass or plastic dome. And it's called a ball compass. But the compass itself is not a ball. It's enclosed in a ball. Okay, if we look at Strong's Concordance for the Hebrew definition for compass, this is what we find. An instrument for marking a circle. Compasses. Compass. It's not a ball. It's not for balls. It is for circles. And it also goes to the understanding of compass, as in encompassing, as in God put a compass around the waters, a border, a wall. When you hold a compass in your hand, it has a border around it. God is describing his world using a compass. It's like a compass. God uses figurative language all the time, and he uses things in our natural understandings to describe things to help us understand. Isaiah 44 is not necessarily exclusively about the shape of the world. That's not the purpose of Isaiah 44. Job 38, Job 26 is not necessarily about the shape of the world. But God uses things in the natural world to help us understand the spiritual world. Lines, ends, compasses, molten glass, the sun stood still, the world is immovable, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. He uses that type of language to help us understand the spiritual things that he wants us to know. He wouldn't use things that would otherwise make no sense. Proverbs chapter 8, speaking of wisdom, but using things in the physical world to help us understand the spiritual. Look at verse 26. And let's see another time the word compass is used. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, he set a compass on the face of the depth. That compass is a flat, circular device with a border around it. If your mind tends toward the ball compass, even better. Because in my mind, the compass is the flattish, round device inside the vaulted dome that surrounds, it's in the heavens, and God called it the firmament. The sun stood still. That alone should at the very least cause the sincere seeker of God to stop in his tracks and begin to question a lot of things. But sadly, for some, somehow that actually makes them turn from God, which is exactly what the enemies of God want to happen. And I know for me, that one story from Joshua chapter 10 is what makes me pause. It's what makes me doubt the stories of men. Joshua chapter 10 is a story of gods. Listen to Joshua chapter 10 from the Septuagint. Old Testament from the Greek to the English. And this predates the hand of the quote church by many centuries. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day in which the Lord delivered the Amorite into the power of Israel, when he destroyed them in Gibeon, and they were destroyed from before the children of Israel. And Joshua said, let the sun stand over against Gibeon, and let the moon over against the valley of Elon. And the sun and the moon stood still until God executed vengeance on their enemies, and the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. It did not proceed to set till the end of one day. And there was not such a day either before or after, so that God should hearken to a man, because the Lord fought on the side of Israel. But that's your interpretation, Charlie. What are you talking about? I just read the verse. The verse didn't get interpreted. I didn't put anything into that text. It's the Globers that put their spin on passages like that, pun intended, in order to try to get other parts of the Bible to be doubted. Well, it didn't really mean that the sun stood still. It was actually the earth stood still, and it just made it look like the sun was standing still. Okay, that is an interpretation. Okay, I'm just reading the verses, and the sun and the moon stood still, and the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. From the Coverdale Bible in the 1500s, then spake Joshua unto the Lord, the same day that the Lord gave over the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the presence of Israel, sun, hold still at Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Elon. Then the sun held still, and the moon stood until the people had avenged themselves on their enemies. Is not this written in the book of the righteous? Thus the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and deferred to go down for the space of a whole day after. And there was no day like unto this, neither before nor after, when the Lord hearkened unto the voice of one man, for the Lord fought for Israel. From the Geneva Bible of 1599. And before I read it, let me read this. Now, I realize it's history, if we can believe or trust history. Okay, the translators of the Geneva were men persecuted by the state. They were persecuted by the Catholics. And yes, I get it. I mean, they use the word, quote, church. But I'm still not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, contrary to what some may think, I have never one time said that I've got everything figured out. I'm still learning, just like those people were still learning. But just because they didn't have everything figured out, just because we don't have everything figured out, and certainly doesn't mean that I'm going to throw what we have known as the written word of God out. Quote, Geneva 1560 to 1599, or 1599. The Geneva Bible is one of the most influential and historically significant translations of the Bible into English, preceding the King James translation by 51 years. It was the primary Bible of 1611 Protestantism and was the Bible used by William Shakespeare, Oliver Cromwell, John Knox, John Donne, and John Bunyan. The language of the Geneva Bible was more fierceful and vigorous, and because of this, most readers strongly preferred this version at the time. The Geneva Bible was produced by a group of English scholars who, fleeing from the reign of Queen Mary, had found refuge in Switzerland. During the reign of Queen Mary, no Bibles were printed in England. The English Bible is no longer used in churches, and English Bibles already in churches were removed and burned. Mary was determined to return Britain to Roman Catholicism, end quote. The, quote, government of that day tried to destroy the Word of God, but it didn't happen. I absolutely believe in whosoever will. I do not believe in predestination in the New Covenant world. But if there is one thing that would cause me to hold to the intervention of God, it would be in the preservation of His Word. He promised that He would preserve His Word. He esteemed His Word over all things. You know, men and women can burn it. They can change it. They can alter it. But one way or another, the truth is going to be preserved. And it isn't going to be left to our imagination or to our observances or to dreams in the night. The written word of God is preserved and it's available. It may not just fall in our laps. We may have to dig and study and test and try. But we have the word of God preserved for us in written form, and we can trust it when it's placed on the scale of the whole duty of man. Continuing, the first English Protestant to die during Mary's turbulent reign was John Rogers in 1555, who had been the editor of the Matthew's Bible. At this time, hundreds of Protestants left England and headed for Geneva, a city which, under the leadership of Calvin, had become the intellectual and spiritual capital of European Protestants. One of these exiles was William Whittingham, a fellow of Christ Church at Oxford University, who had been a diplomat, a courtier, was much traveled and skilled in many languages, including Greek and Hebrew. He eventually succeeded John Knox as the minister of the English congregation in Geneva. Whittingham went on to publish the 1560 Geneva Bible. The version is significant because it came with a variety of scriptural study guides and aids, which included verse citations that allow the reader to cross-reference one verse with numerous relevant verses in the rest of the Bible. Introductions to each book of the Bible that acted to summarize all the material that each book would cover, maps, tables, woodcut illustrations, indices, as well as other included features, all of which would eventually lead to the reputation of the Geneva Bible as history's very first study Bible, end quote. The Geneva Bible was born out of persecution. And I'm not saying that that makes it right, okay? That makes it trustworthy. But being the object of hate, being the object of persecution because of your faith and trust in God offers more credibility to me than does anyone or anything who says there is no God or who says that God did not preserve his word. The 1599 Geneva, Joshua 10, 12 through 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stay thou in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Elon. And the sun abode, and the moon stood still, until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun abode in the midst of the heaven, and hasted not to go down for a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, nor after it, that the Lord heard the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. It's not difficult language. It's not hard to understand. And it's definitely not rocket science. The sun stood still. The moon stood still in the midst of the heaven. And even the ball earth globers say the moon moves. Okay, in this passage that we're interpreting for our own use somehow, is the movement of the moon different from the movement of the sun? Okay, we should interpret the movement of the moon. But when it comes to the movement of the sun, well, that just becomes our interpretation. The whole ball theory requires a stationary sun, and the world must spin and revolve. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand it all, but I do understand this, and I do know this. It is the sun and the moon that is moving. That's what God's word says. And not just here in Joshua chapter 10, but in other places as well. Listen from the Wycliffe Bible, Joshua 10, 12 through 15, or 12 through 14 from the 1300s. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day which he betook Amorites in the sight of the sons of Israel. And Joshua said before the people, Son, be thou not moved against Gibeon, and the moon against the valley of Ajalon. And Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day in which he delivered the Amorites into the hands of the Israelites. And Joshua said before the people, Sun, stand thou still over Gibeon, and moon, stand thou still over the Ajalon Valley. And the sun and the moon stood unto the time the folk of God had avenged themselves of their enemies. Whether this is not written in the book of just men? And the sun stood in the midst of heaven, and it hasted not to go down in the space of a day. And so the sun and the moon stood still until the time that the people of God had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And so the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens, and it hasted not to go down in the space of a day. So long a day was not before and afterward. There was never so long a day before or afterward. For the Lord obeyed to the voice of a man, and he fought for Israel. By the way, what does the book of Jasher say? From chapter 88, verse 63. And when they were smiting, the day was declining toward evening, and Joshua said in the sight of all the people, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, until the nation shall have revenged itself upon its enemies. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Joshua, and the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens. And it stood still 60 and 30 moments. And the moon also stood still, and hasted not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I wonder if any of you scratched your head for a moment. I know I did. When we read the last phrase of verse 13 from the English translations, as in, hasted not to go down. All right? The Hebrew word for down there is bow, and it doesn't mean down as in direction, as in up or down. That's not what it means. So once again, we look at the Bible as a whole to get context. We don't say, aha, there's a word, down. The sun and the moon go down. It must be a ball. That's not what the word means. It's not directional, as in up or down. It means to come in, to come, to go in, to come and go. It is definitely movement, but it's not movement as in up and down or going around a ball. Now, let's look at something else that God told Isaiah to say about his creation, or should I say, an analogy in which God used his creation to make a point. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and read, please, beginning with verse 1. Speaking of the enormity of God, the awesomeness of God, but using things in nature to help us understand the spiritual. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, this is but one of many places that at times, very young in my life, when I heard about the word of God and how it would stand forever, no matter what men try to do, no matter what little g quote governments try to do, or what the churchmen try to do, the word of God shall stand forever. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired of God. The words of God were not just uttered into the world to float freely around in the air. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired of God. Change it. Alter it, burn it, destroy, the word of God will still stand forever. And when we find words called the word of God, the Bible, etc., when we approach those readings with the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments, we will be able to discern what is the preserved word of God from what is not. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall carry his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. The prophet is doing all he can to relieve the fear of man by instructing men as to how awesome, how vast, how powerful the God of creation is. Fear man? Fear the nations? They're nothing in the sight of God. And we're getting this information from the written word of God. This is where we get strength to stand against the little g, quote, governments of men. They're nothing in the sight of God. And they should be nothing in our sight, in our lives, when we understand and believe what the holy men of old were inspired by God to write about him. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will rot, that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The globers, the church globers, have tried to take this verse and say that the circle of the earth is a ball. Okay? That is not what this is saying at all. It is a circle. It is like a compass. It is like clay turned into a seal. It is round with borders that compass it, keeping the waters in their place. The Hebrew word for circle here is hoog. It means circle, circuit, compass. It's not a ball, it is a circle. Just like a compass is a circle. Just like to encompass, as when Joshua encompassed Jericho for 7 days. He circled Jericho. Jericho was not a ball. It means circle. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 22 and read, please, beginning in verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. In the 1611 KJV, the English word circle is found one time, and that was what we just read from Isaiah 40. In the 1611 KJV, the word ball is found one time, and that is also from Isaiah, what we just read. The Hebrew word for ball is dur, and it also means circle, but it's more than that. And the English translation, as we find in Isaiah 22, tells us exactly what it is. You toss a ball. You throw a ball. Further, more than just circle, it means a pile, a heap, like a round pile of wood. It is a ball. It is an object you hold in your hand and throw. Okay, this too should be very simple. Even for people who dare say that the Bible was just written by mere men, that it wasn't the inspired word of God. If Isaiah 40's, he who sitteth on the circle of the earth, is saying the world is a spinning ball, then it's really simple. Isaiah would have used the same word there that he used in Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22 is a ball. Isaiah 40 is a circle. A circle can be a ball, but a ball is not always a circle. The two words mean different things. Okay? Being careful here not to appeal to our own understandings, but in the most simplistic manner, if we had a couple toys laying on the floor for the children, one of them was an 8-inch plastic ring, and the other was a ping pong ball. If you wanted them to get the ring, you'd never call that ring a ball. You might call it a circle, but you definitely wouldn't call it a ball. If you wanted them to throw you the ball, you'd never say, "Hey, throw me that circle." That's silly. They'd throw you the 8-inch ring every single time. God used natural things, things that men understood in their lives, to help explain things in the spiritual world. He sits above the circle of the earth. He sits above the compass. He spread out the heavens like a tent. A tent sits on the level ground. You don't put a tent on a round rock. When we put up a tent, we find level ground, then set up a tent. This isn't hard. Well, I had some really important things that I wanted to share with you this morning. And surprise, surprise, I ran out of time. Hopefully, we'll get to those things next week. I will just very briefly tell you some of what I intended to talk about. I wanted to talk to you about power. And there were some articles I wanted to read, and there was a video from Kamala Harris where she talked about how much power she had as a persecutor, that with the stroke of a pen, she could ruin someone's life with a petty charge of a, quote, misdemeanor. And then 2 weeks later, she could make it go away, but still the person's life would be in ruins. And she called it power. Mark Cuban said the world is all about getting power. I'm telling you, that is the domain of darkness. That is exactly what God said man is not to do. The world is filled with people wanting power over others. And people with that mindset are called Satans, demons, devils, and serpents. People that believe in that system, that way of life, are also Satans, demons, devils, and serpents. Man is not allowed to make their own, quote, laws. It is the Gentiles, it is the heathen from among the nations that exercise dominion over one another. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, among you it shall not be so.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.